Little book of Jude again, just let's read from verse 5. Little epistle, primarily about apostasy, apostates. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of these things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the ear of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about at winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 15, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. When we look at these two verses, we are considering a man who had the spirit of prophecy upon him, a man whose testimony was that he pleased God, a man whom we know that we read back in Genesis that he walked with God. And never forget that that man was Enoch, and in his day and his generation, the commentary of God upon that time was that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And men and women, that ought to be, in a strange way, an encouragement for us. Because here's a man who was able to walk with God and please God and had that testimony even in such a wicked day. And surely that gives us an incentive in this our day, a day of declension, day of wickedness and sin, to live for God, to please God as well. The time before the great flood that came to destroy the earth was a day of evil, a day of great wickedness. And as his life spoke to his own generation, and we considered last time the name even that he gave to his son, warned them of the coming judgment. Yet Enoch was enabled by God, the Holy Spirit, the divine author of the scriptures, of course, to look down through the corridor of time. The veil was taken away. He could see a great event afar off, which is spoken about in this, his prophecy. His prophecy is about the coming of the Lord. And he's coming in all his glory, and it's relevant for all time, but especially so in this little epistle. For Enoch prophesied of these. Didn't we read that in verse 14? Who are these? Of those who have turned away from the truth, those who deny the only Savior, the only Lord Jesus Christ. For the second coming of the Lord shall bring in their final judgment. I want us to look then at what Enoch prophesied concerning this great event yet to come. We've really just dealt with the start of verse 14 last time, giving you a background. But we want to get now into the actual prophecy as we find it here. The first thing you'll see is the certainty of the Lord's coming. As early as Enoch's day, there was this prophecy that the Lord would come again to this earth. This cannot speak of his first coming. Because his first coming as a babe to Bethlehem's manger, it was not then in all glory, but it was in the greatest humility. He wasn't born into a palace. He was born into a lowly manger, and he was kept out of the inn. There's no room in the inn. There was no glory. There was humility. But it has to do with his return. For you'll notice the words that Enoch uses here, which are recorded for us at the latter part of verse 14. He prophesied of these, saying, "Behold." And then here's a time, here's a word that something of the people of his day were to give attention to. Behold. And we likewise must do the same. That day is nearer now than it ever was. Give attention to this. Stop. Think about it. Anytime you come across the word behold in the scriptures, that's what you really should do. Stop. He says, "Behold, the Lord cometh." And the word "cometh" there is in the tense which is used of the prophets of things that were future, as if they already were. Isaiah, he spoke of the incarnation, he spoke of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to awaken the people of his day. And he spoke of them as if they were just at hand. And so it is here with Enoch. Before the great flood in this earth, he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh." And he was looking a great way off, but he uses language which it seems it was just nigh at hand. Language which speaks of the certainty of it. Aye, listen, "Behold, the Lord cometh." He is coming. It will be upon you before you are aware. That's the sense. How men need to be diligent in the light of the Lord's return. Is that not the very lesson that is betrayed in the parable of the 10 virgins, where the Lord's concluding words in Matthew 25 and verse 13 were these: "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Only the Father knows that. That's not our business. But the Lord says, "Watch. Be on your guard." Enoch, enabled to look beyond the veil in astonishment, was to see this great sight. And he cries, "Behold, the Lord cometh." You know, the first prophecy given to man is just like the last one. Revelation 22, verse 20, it has to do with the Lord's return. That little verse says, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Nothing can prevent this great event taking place. For in the mind of God, it's already in place. It's already there. But not only do these words speak of its certainty, but notice the company that is spoken about and spoken of with the Lord. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." There's the company. Zechariah, he states, "The Lord, my God, shall come and all the saints with thee." Who are those to whom he refers? To which Enoch prophesied. To which Jude records. The words of Matthew 25 and the words of verse 31 remind us that the return of the Lord will be marked by the company of the holy angels. That little verse says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." He's coming with his holy angels. And you know, you ought to do a little study even about that. Because the angels are featured in most prominent places. You remember it was the angels who announced his birth to the shepherds. You remember that the angels were at the garden tomb to announce his resurrection. He is not here. He has risen from the dead. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And there was two angels, of course, at the start of the book of Acts. And they are there to announce his ascension. Acts chapter 1 and the words of verse 11. which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Angels announcing his birth, his resurrection, his ascension. So the holy angels shall accompany the Lord in his return. But along with the angels, the redeemed shall arise to meet the Lord in the air. And that's a truth which the apostle is found speaking about. You come and I'll show you a couple of verses concerning this. Colossians, for example, chapter 3, and the words of verse 4. Apostle Paul writing to the believers, he says there in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He's including the people of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." What a company that will be. His holy angels with those who have known redemption through his blood. The angels didn't need to be redeemed. They were sinless, sinless creatures. But they will be joined with those who have been redeemed with the Savior's precious blood. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a picture. What teaching. The Lord's coming in that great shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ can rise. And we which are alive, there'll be the church on the earth when the Lord comes back. We which were alive and remain shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. You're getting an idea of the company, aren't you? Is it any wonder then that Enoch in his prophecy can only enumerate them by these words, that behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. A saint is not one who has been beautified by the Pope after decades of time after their decease. God is a God of the living. And the saints are those who believe the gospel to the salvation of their souls. We are the saints of God now. We have the assurance the Lord is returning and the blessed hope that we shall be part of that great company. Lord's coming back with 10,000s of his saints, innumerable company. The certainty of it. Then you'll notice also in this little prophecy the purpose of the Lord's coming. When we proceed into verse 15, we are then confronted with the purpose for which the Lord is coming back. The first time the Lord came was to seek and to save that which was lost, but his return to this earth shall be in judgment. It's interesting to note the word judgment. Verse 15 says to execute judgment upon all. It's interesting to note here that little word itself. It's the same word that the Lord used to speak of the judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know what sort of judgment that was. A lot of people have forgotten about what that is today. A lot of people try and say that God loves sodomy. God judged it. Wiped the cities off the face of the earth. It's the same word as what Paul is found to use if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. "For a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." It's the same words as Peter uses, particularly in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Chapter 3, 2 Peter verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Upon the Lord's return, he shall execute judgment upon all. All shall stand before the judge of all the earth, and shall he not do right? Now, just let's clarify that a little. For the believer, for the child of God, we will not be judged for our sins. Our sins already have been laid upon Christ. Christ has paid the judgment for our sins. He's paid the penalty for them. Judgment, God, payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety hand, and then again at mine. He has borne them away. He has paid the full punishment for them. The punishment for them has already been paid for at Calvary. But we shall be judged for our works. Give account of our service to God as believers. How we walk with God. And to that end, the Lord has declared that his people will never come into the judgment of which Jude is speaking about here in the prophecy of Enoch, the great white throne judgment. You see, we have John chapter 5 in the words of verse 24. It simply says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." When the believer is said to come before the judgment seat, a different word is used altogether than what we're looking at here. I'll give you two verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ," speaking to God's people. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 is the other one, maybe a little better known. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," a different word again, "that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And men and women, just think of the incentive there is to live for God, to serve God in the remaining days that the Lord will give to us. If the people of God lived in the light of the Lord's return, and of that great day of accountability, I tell you, we would be better servants. There would be less jealousies and all other hindrances in the work of God. You ever consider it? There's going to be a day of accountability. Thank God, not for our sin, for our service. You'll notice that the Lord is also coming to condemn, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. To convince someone is to satisfy them of some truth. It's to show them that they have done wrong, maybe. And the conviction of such is backed up by argument, maybe even a sentence. But the Lord's coming will not be to convince men in that sense, but rather the ungodly will be convicted of their wrongdoing. They will know their guilt before a thrice holy God. And this convincing or conviction of the Lord will be to pronounce a sentence upon them for their guilt. And it will render the ungodly without excuse. Every mouth shall be stopped, as the judge of all the earth will pass sentence, and that sentence shall never be reversed. You think of the wedding feast that the king put on for his son, and the man came in without the wedding garment on. How comest thou in hither having no wedding garment on? And he was speechless. Without excuse. Stephen Fry will get a shock. That's a guy that says he'll tell this to God and tell the other to God. You're only a fool. They're speechless. The apostates who were bold in their assertions now will then be speechless. Has Enoch prophesied of these? By inference, we have to think, oh, there were those in his day as well, and they didn't believe God. They didn't believe the prophets of God, didn't believe the warnings of God. And he's detailing what their judgment will be. What will judgment will be of those of verse 4? Those who had crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of a God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They who live without God, especially those who engaged in false worship, shall be convicted in their own consciences in the full light of that great day. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Hidden things of darkness will be exposed. Those thoughts, those counsels of the hearts, be revealed. The purpose of the Lord's coming. Not only to gather up his elect, not only to gather his people for heaven, but he's coming as judge. Coming as judge. You'll notice, thirdly, the condemnation of the ungodly. The words of Enoch reveal that these apostates shall be condemned on 2 points. Their deeds shall condemn. They execute judgment upon all to convince all their ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. All the works of ungodliness which they have wrought, they shall be condemned for. There'll be no appeal. No appeal from the decision of heaven's Supreme Court. The sentence pronounced shall be as fearful. You'll read of it in Matthew 25. I made reference to that already today. And you think of the words of verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Anathema. And everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. You think of that now. The judge is on his throne. The great separation has taken place. Goats from the sheep. A fearful judgment sentence is given. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. On that great day, the record books will be opened. The dead shall be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Their sentence, the burning lake of fire. Here's the condemnation that Enoch prophesied about way back, even before the flood. But you'll notice also, they're condemned for their wicked dialogue against the gospel, against the Christ of God. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Every word is noted. See that word hard, of all their hard speeches, gives the sense of fierce, harsh. Every word against Christ shall be judged, condemned. And you know the Savior himself warned of such during his earthly ministry. Matthew 12, verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Fearful. Enoch, no doubt would have been the subject of reproach. Why? Because of the godly life that he lived in an evil and a wicked age. He would have been the butt of many a joke. He would have been castigated. But he walked with God. It would have been the most natural thing for him to point the men of his time, his own age, to this future judgment. Of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What amazement there shall be on that day when sinners shall realize that every word spoken against Christ and his person and his offices and his blood and his righteousness and his sacrifice against his ministers, against his people, his truths, is recorded. It will have to be accounted for. They shall set their mouths no longer against heaven, but be speechless and condemned for all time. And you see, men and women, that's the prophecy of Enoch. Way back. It's the prophecy of Enoch. May it spur us as God's people to pray for the ungodly around us. What do we pray for them? We pray that they might see the evil and the foolishness of their ways, their speeches, that they might turn from the wrath of God that is to come. God would have mercy upon such. He had mercy upon you and me. We didn't deserve heaven either. And may we seek, as those who are saved by his grace, may we seek that well done of our Master in the light of the Lord's return. That really sums up Enoch's prophecy. We've dealt with it over his last 2 weeks. I trust the Lord will bless even those few thoughts to our hearts tonight and give us much to consider and be challenged by.